have just returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, and there was beautiful praise and singing involved, lots of wonderful music by Brad Grumman. And in Vayikra 23, let's review a little bit about the feast. Yahweh spoke to Moshe, or Moses, Leviticus, or Vayikra 23:33. Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to B'nai Yisrael, and say, on the 15th day of the 7th month is the feast of Sukkot, for 7 days to Yahweh. On the first day there is to be a pure convocation. You are to do no laborious work. For 7 days you are to bring an offering by fire to Yahweh. The 8th day will be a pure convocation to you, and you are to bring an offering by fire to Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly. You should do no laborious work. These are the Moedim of Yahweh, which you are to proclaim to be pure convocations, to be present an offering by fire to Yahweh, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, each in its own day. Besides those of the Shabbat of Yahweh, besides your gifts, your vows, and all your freewill offerings to give to Yahweh. And on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you are to keep the feast of Yahweh for 7 days. The first day is to be a Shabbat rest, and the 8th day will also be a Shabbat rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit of trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before Yahweh for 7 days. No, not just for the first day, but all 7 days. We are to take these branches and wave them for Yahweh. Yes, it would be in any direction. One suggested wave them in before you in the west, east, north, and south, and other to the above you and one below. I think I'd leave out that one below there. Then you are to celebrate it as a festival to Yahweh for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it in the 7th month. You are to live in a Sukkot for 7 days. All the native born in Israel are to live in Sukkot, so that the generations may know that I made B'nai Israel to tabernacle in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. So Moses declared to B'nai Israel the Moedim of Yahweh, or the feast days of Yahweh, the ordinances, and the timing determined by the sun, moon, and the stars, Genesis 1:14. I've been reading from the Tree of Life version, and from the beginning, the preparation of the feast, we had a bad transmission in the van, so we had to transfer everything out of there into the big sedan car, and there nothing is any newer than 2003. So anyway, we traveled to the feast, and then a couple of days in, really looked like we were going to get rained out, but the music was great and the fellowship was great. And oh, by the way, when we got to the home, our water heater had broken and had put some water on the floor. Not too bad, though. And we're rejoicing. Yes, we want to rejoice year-round. We also especially want to rejoice during the 8 days of the Feast of Sukkot, though. That's found in the autumn or late summer. Oh, we praise Yahweh for his goodness, for the everlasting praises that Yahweh gives us in music. By the way, we'll be reading from an article from Dr. Bakayoki, The Biblical Principles of Church Music, lesson number 39. And he said on page 36, no entertainment type of music was allowed in the temple synagogue and early assemblies. The same should be true in the assembly today. Those who disagree want to adopt pop music for their assembly services, and they're free to have their own music, but let those who hold to the authority of Scripture keep to that music that praises Yahweh in a way which is neither sensational nor sensual. Music which reflects the beauty and purity of Yahweh's character and celebrates his marvelous creative and redemptive accomplishment for the family. May Yahweh give us the discernment and desire to fill our home and assemblies with music that meets his approval rather than the applause of the world. And you can get the article from Biblical Perspectives www.moshe.com. Yes, we're even able to download in text all the article there that I have read, and also that I'll be reading to you right now here on YahvehYahweh.name. He calls it the Biblical Principles of Church Music. And it may prove to be not only the most important chapter to the Christian and rock music, but it addresses a good number of pop misconceptions about what the Scripture teaches regarding music. The Christian rock literature constantly appeals to certain Scripture texts to defend the use of such music for worship and to reach the rock and roll generation. In fact, a number of you specifically asked Dr. Bakayoki to address how do you deal with those Scripture texts which call us to make a joyful noise or loud noise unto Yahweh. Doesn't Christian rock music fulfill this biblical injunction since it is loud and joyful? And secondly, how do you explain Psalm 149 and 50, which specifically enjoins us to praise him with timbrel and dance? If David himself danced before Yahweh with all his might, what's wrong with dancing in the church today? And third, what do you think of the new positions in assemblies on dancing and the symposium, Shall We Dance? And so we're not going to go there, point number four, does the Scripture really make a distinction between sacred music for divine music and secular music for entertainment? Well, we will address that if possible. And the fifth point, why women are not allowed to sing or play instruments in the music ministry of the temple. That is addressed and answered. Sixth, why a number of musical instruments such as drums, and we won't do that here, though, to offend anybody, but drums, tambourines were not allowed in the worship service of the temple, synagogue, and early church. Does that mean we must use in the assembly today only string instruments to accompany the singing like in scriptural times? Dr. Bakayoki is a professor of theology, the late Dr. Bakayoki of Andrews University. And if we already have our preconceived notions, we already have our mind made up, then we will not want to be confused with facts. Some people believe that they have found scripture texts which clearly support the use of pop music, dancing, and rock bands during church service. It's evident that this will not benefit those whose mind is made up, no matter what proof we offer. Some want to understand more clearly what the Scripture teaches regarding appropriate music for personal and public worship. And so one of the objectives is to distill from the Scripture some basic principles regarding appropriate music. The Scripture is not set up as a manual with a section devoted exclusively to music. Instead, the Scripture, or commonly called Bible, is a source book with over 500 references about music, musicians, singing, and musical instruments. References scattered throughout the Word, it's our challenge to find where these references are. And we will not be tracing the history of music in the Scripture. Now, the importance of singing in part one. The singing of creation, the response of the natural world to the majestic kavod of Yahweh's created works in terms of singing. Singing is something which Yahweh welcomes, in which he delights. Numerous examples. Let the heavens rejoice in Mizmor 96. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant, and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before Yahweh. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before Yahweh. That's in Psalm 98, verse 8. And Mizmor, or Psalm 103, verse 22. You read about the birds singing because Yahweh provides them with water in Psalm 104, verse 12. And if my wife, Jean, will look that one up. The heavens, the lower parts of the earth, the mountains, the forest, every tree breaking forth in singing to Yahweh. Look up Isaiah 44:23 for that. The wilderness, the cities, the inhabitants of the rock, sing and give esteem to Yahweh in Isaiah, and even the desert shall blossom and rejoice with joy and singing. Praise Yahweh. So, first we have Psalm 104 from the Tree of Life version. You can make, okay. He, meaning Father, he makes springs gush into the valleys. They run between the mountains. They give drink to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the sky dwell. They sing among the branches. He waters mountains from his upper rooms. And in Yeshayahu 44:23, sing, O heavens, for Yahweh has done it. Shout, depths of the earth, bring forth into singing mountains, forest, and every tree in it. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and will be magnified through Yisrael. That was Isaiah 44. And in Isaiah 35:2, even the desert shall blossom and rejoice with joy and singing. All these metaphorical allusions to the animated and inanimate creation singing and shouting praises to Yahweh tell us that music is something that Yahweh ordains and desires. If these were the only references to music in the Bible, they'd be sufficient for us to know that music, especially singing, has a special place and purpose in the universe of Yahweh. For human singing, more wonderful than all of nature, singing is our invitation from Yahweh extended to sing. Come and sing praise. This is in Mizmor 95:1. O come and let us sing unto Yahweh. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Sing praises to Yahweh, O you his emissaries, and give thanks to his separated name. And that was Mizmor 30. And that Mizmor 107:8. Oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then finally in Luke 19, Messiah said that if people would not praise him, the very stones would cry out. So once again, we started with Mizmor 95:1. Oh, come, let us sing unto Yahweh. Let us make a joyful noise or joyful sound to the rock of our salvation. The scripture mentions that singing should be directed to Yahweh. Its purpose is not personal gratification, but Yahweh's magnification and exaltation. Moses said, I will sing to Yahweh, for he has done wondrous. He has triumphed magnificently in Exodus 15. David, King David declared in 2 Samuel 22, I will extol thee, O Yahweh, among the nations and sing praises to thy name. Shaul exhorts believers in Ephesians 5:19. He exhorts believers to sing and make melody unto Yahweh with all their heart. Yahweh and the praising of his people are so wrapped up together that Yahweh himself has identified as Yahweh is my strength and my song. He's identified as my song in Exodus 15:2. In the scripture, music is not only for Yahweh, it's also from Yahweh. His gift to the human family. In praising Yahweh for his deliverance, David says, and in Mizmor 40:3, in the Psalm 40, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to Yahweh. That music can be inspired by Yahweh, just as his pure word. A telling proof is the fact the longest book of the scripture is Psalms, the hymn book of Yahweh's people in scripture times. Which means that sacred music is not only a human artistic expression, but also a gift from Yahweh, sometimes inspired by Yahweh himself. And you could differ on the style or types, but no believer or Christian person can legitimately be opposed to music per se, because music is part of Yahweh's provision for the human family. And yes, it's Yahweh's gift in praising him for his deliverance. David said, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to Yahweh. That was Psalm 40:3, or Mizmor 40. and it's essential to the total well-being of a believer. We find in the scripture on any given subject that music has a foundational value. It seems to be true in the case of music and on every foundational value. From Adam and Eve, it tells us that three sons were born to Lamech and his two wives, Ada and Zillah. Each son is introduced as the founding father of a basic profession. Ada bore Yabal, Y-A-B-A-L. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have cattle. His brother's name was Yubal, Y-U-B-A-L, kind of like Jubilee. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger, and Tubal, I think, means to immerse. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. Yes, yes, here it is. It does mean to immerse. So Zillah bore Tubal-Cain. Now these three brothers were the founding fathers of three professions. The first was a farmer, the third a toolmaker. Agriculture and industry are essential to human existence. Sandwiched between the two is the music profession. The implication seems to be that human beings are called not only to produce and consume foods and goods, but also to enjoy aesthetic beauty, such as music. The classical pianist Sam Totman sees in this verse an indication of Yahweh's provision for aesthetic human needs. Here within the compass of but a few verses, he reveals the provision of man's needs is not enough. In addition, man must have an outlet for his aesthetic sensitivities. From the beginning, music was more than a mere pastime which could be viewed as something pleasant, but essentially unnecessary. Yes, it was more than simply something that was a pastime. Simply stated, Yahweh has created a man in certain aesthetic needs which can be satisfied in music and your love and wisdom. Yahweh has provided all this too for your need. From a scriptural perspective, music is not merely something potentially enjoyable. It is a gift provided by Yahweh to meet the total human needs. The very existence of music gives us a reason to praise Yahweh for lovingly giving us a gift through which we can express our gratitude to Him, experiencing delight within ourselves. Now here's the reason for singing. Religious music in the scripture is not self-centered, it's Yahweh-centered. The notion of praising Yahweh for amusement is foreign to the Bible. There were no Jewish or Christian music concerts in scripture times performed by bands or singing artists in the temple, synagogue, or Christian churches. Religious music was not conceived as an end in itself, or an end to itself. Music is not an end to itself, but a means to praise Yahweh by singing or chanting His word. An amazing recent discovery is that the entire Old Testament was originally intended to be sung, to be chanted. Singing in the scripture is not for personal pleasure, to reach out to Gentiles with tunes familiar to them from bars, but to praise Yahweh by chanting His word. It's known as cantillation, C-A-N-T-I-L-L-A-T-I-O-N. Pleasure in singing comes not only from a rhythmic beat, that stimulates people physically, so it comes not from that, but from the very experience of praising Yahweh. How about Mizmor 135, verse 3. Praise Yahweh, for Yahweh is good. Sing praises to His name, for that is pleasant. Or Mizmor 147, verse 1. How good it is to sing praises to Elohim. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Yes, singing unto Yahweh, Y-H-V-H. Yahweh is good and pleasant because it enables believers to express to Him their joy and gratitude for the blessings of creation, deliverance, protections, salvation. Creation, deliverance, protection, salvation. Singing is seen in the scripture as an offering of thanksgiving to Yahweh for His goodness and blessings. It's especially expressed in Mizmor 69, verse 30. I will praise Yahweh's name in song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please Yahweh more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hoofs. 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than to sacrifice. That singing praises is better than sacrifice. That is, good singing praises him. Singing by chanting his word, and not in a Gregorian chant. We're not talking about that. Chanting his word is not only a pleasant experience, but a means of, can I say, grace to the believer. Though the singing believers offer to Yahweh a worship of praise, it enables us to receive from his enabling throne of grace. If I could use that word loosely, or unmerited favor, or can. So singing believers offer to Yahweh a worship of praise and enables us to receive from his enabling grace. The manner of singing, to fulfill its intended function, singing must express joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. Sort of like that kindness, happiness, and joy, KHJ. But this is joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. Sing to Yahweh with thanksgiving. I will praise thee with a harp for thy faithfulness, O Yahweh. I will sing praises to thee with a lyre, O separated one of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to thee. Psalm 71, Psalm 147, Psalm 144. And not with percussion instruments. The reasons, as noted in the previous chapter of Biblical Principles of Music 39, is that string instruments blend with a human voice without supplanting it. Once again, string instruments blend with a human voice without supplanting it, although we don't just use string instruments. But no percussion there is noted. Once again, that was Psalm 147, Psalm 144, and Psalm 71. In numerous places, the scriptures indicate our singing should be emotional with joy and gladness. The Levites sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down in worship. That's 2 Chronicles 29:30. 2 Chron 29:30. Singing should be done not only with gladness, but also with a whole heart. Mizmor 9. I will give thanks to Yahweh with my whole heart. And if you follow that principle, then our singing of hymns or praise songs in assemblies should be joyful and enthusiastic. To sing enthusiastically, it's necessary for the unmerited favor of Yahweh to be applied to the believer's heart. Let's look up Colossians 3:16. And then we'll come back to it while she looks it up. Without divine love and grace in the heart, singing becomes as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Without divine love and favor in the heart. The person who has experienced the transforming power of Yahweh's unmerited favor. Ephesians 4:24. And she's looking up Colossians 3 right now. And I think we've got it. And so we went to the feast, and we had a lot of unity there. Great singing. They sang, they did actually borrow a song from Bavaria called Edelweiss, and Brad turned it into a beautiful praise song, and much better than any of these other substitutes when they take a pop song and turn it into, but it is so beautiful, along with all the other praise music. And they weren't loud rock and roll. So, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to Yahweh. It doesn't sound like off-the-wall music. And also look up Ephesians 4:24 at your convenience. Go back to Ephesians there, and we'll hit that and read that. And Psalm 40, verse 3, or Mizmor, put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our Elohim. The music of an unconverted, rebellious heart to Yahweh is an irritating noise because of their disobedience. Yahweh says to the children of Israel, in Amos 5:23, and then we'll get back to that Colossians. He says, Well, what does he say? We'll have to take away the noise of your song. Take away from me the noise of your song, Amos 5:23. That statement is relevant in a day of loud amplification of pop music, but what pleases Yahweh is not the volume of the music, but the condition of the heart. Now here's the Colossians 3:23. It isn't, you're doing Ephesians 4:24. Now, we already did Colossians?
Yeah.
Oh, 4:24. Let's see, the former lifestyle, you laid aside the old self corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, created to be like Yahweh in true righteousness and being set apart, or true righteousness and purity instead of holiness. It's purity. Laying aside lying, and each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Truth, yes, truth is Yahweh's word. It's the final word from the scriptures. You know, it's one of the elements there of that I like to share with others: hope, inspiration, and truth. Inspiration is the ability to lift our spirit by Yahweh's spirit. He lifts our spirit so that we can pass it on. Truth is the final word. Michael Card sang that, called The Final Word. And then hope we have in life's journey. We have a hope from Messiah. We encourage the homeless girl, a 40-year-old woman up in the mountain that the constable was trying to throw her off the mountain and be really rude. And so we gave her hope that we're going to do this or that or try this or get a hold of someone or this church or that church or the newspaper and try to help the so-called homeless people. I think we're all homeless here, aren't we? We don't have our home yet, but we have a great mansion prepared for us in eternal paradise. So stick that in your... No, we don't put that in. We don't smoke here. Okay. No, you don't, do you? But how about the loud rock music now in Amos 5:23? Take away the noise of your song. And then we also did make a joyful noise unto Yahweh. The reference to the volume reminds us of the admonition to make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, a phrase occurring 7 times in the KJV, and which is quite an authority that I use that, the King James Version. And then I switch it back to the original from the Hebrew. I look at the Hebrew text from a simple program called the Bible Concordance, or E4. The E4 group puts out the... am I confusing you? The E4 group puts out the Bible Concordance. Well, Psalm 66, Psalm 81, Mizmor 81, 95, 98, 100, verse 1. These verses are used to defend the use of loud rock music in the church when it talks about a loud noise or a joyful noise. And Bakayoki preached in churches, albeit they were Adventist, but they were on the cutting edge of the pop music there, where the music of the band was amplified. My eardrums, he said, my eardrums were in pain for several days afterwards. Have you ever had that ringing or that hissing sound? That's the price that you have to pay and for hearing loud music. But you want to hear the preaching of the word of Yahweh. But they have introduced music bands with high power amp systems. Sometimes huge speakers are placed right next to the preacher on the so-called platform that used to be called the altar. Now it's up there on the platform, kind of, or on the stage, kind of like you're in Hollywood. The defense for the use of deafening sound in the services is, they say, Yahweh does not really care about how we sound as long as we make a joyful noise unto him. Since rock bands with their electronic equipment are able to produce a powerful, thundering, loud noise over 90 decibels, it's alleged that Yahweh is very joyful by such joyful music, a joyful noise. So he's supposedly very joyful by this joyful noise that deafens us. Before examining those texts where the phrases joyful noise or loud noise appear, Remember that in scripture times, there weren't any electronic amps. That means that was loud in scripture times would be very normal for us. The volume of music produced by the human voice or instruments without amps does not increase in proportion to the number. To the number of participants or the number of instruments. 10 trumpets do not make 10 times more the sound of one trumpet. Carl Seashore, in his book The Psychology of Music, devotes an entire chapter to the subject of volume. He writes, "In Psychology of Music, the addition of one or more tones of the same intensity tends to increase the total intensity, but only to a slight degree. For example, if you have a piano tone of 50 decibels, and we add to that another tone of the same intensity, the combined effect will be 53 decibels instead of 50. Then you add a third tone, the total intensity is likely to be 55 decibels, only 5 more decibels. Thus, the addition of the total intensity decreases with a number of separate units combined, and in every case, the increase is small in comparison with the original intensity of one element." This was very small. With the first one, it went to 53. Then with the second instrument, it increased to 53, and with the third instrument, it increased to 55. And by the way, I found that app on my Googling to find out how to measure music by holding your smartphone just so much from the sound engineer, and then hold it up to him and show that you're going over the legal limit of 90 decibels. And SST is 130. With all the singers that David appointed to offer praises to Yahweh with the instruments in 1 Chronicles 23, with all the instruments that could produce as most a volume level of 70 or 80 dB or decibels, 70 or 80, because they had no amps. After all, the usual choir was small, consisting of a minimum of 12 adult male singers accompanied by a few strings. The level of volume depended upon the distance between singers and the congregation. By contrast, a four-man rock group with the right amps can output a sound power in the 130 to 140 decibel level, which can upstage the SST jumbo jet at takeoff from what was once the Dulles, Washington airport. The loud noise was never loud enough to harm people. Today, the possibility of being hurt by excessive volume is a constant possibility, as well as the intensity of the lights, which is another subject or a detour there that I can't do. Most ear doctors say that we should not listen to anything above 90 on the sound scale. Many rock music groups, both secular and Christian, play at 120 decibels. The SST Concorde Supersonic hits over 130 when leaving Washington Airport. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Your bodies are the temple of the Ruach HaKadosh." Certainly that text is applicable. We are to be good stewards of our eardrums. Does loud noise praise Yahweh? Do those scripture texts that speak about making a joyful noise or loud noise unto Yahweh teach us that Yahweh is pleased with the excessive amplification of the human voice or musical instruments during the worship service? Hardly so. This conclusion is largely drawn from a mistranslation of the original Hebrew terms. Translated as noise, "The Rise of Music in the Ancient World" by Kurt Sachs answers this question. How did the ancient Jews sing? Do they actually cry at the top of their voices? Some proponents of loud noise have tried to make us believe that such was the case, and they particularly refer to several psalms that allegedly bear witness of singing in fortissimo, but I suspect them of drawing from translations rather than from the original Hebrew. The phrase "make a joyful noise" is a mistranslation of ruah. The term does not mean to make an indiscriminate loud noise, but to shout for joy. Yahweh of revelation of Scripture does not delight in loud noise per se, but he rejoices in melodies. Job 38:7, where ruah is used to describe the sons of Yahweh who shouted for joy at creation. Yov 38:7. The singing of heavenly beings at creation can hardly be characterized as loud noise, because noise presupposes unintelligible sound. Noise. The mistranslation of ruah as noise has been caught by the translators of the NIV, though. To their credit, though I wouldn't recommend the NIV, but the term is constantly translated as shout for joy and make a joyful noise. So there were a few good improvements even in that version. In the KJV, Psalm 98, it says, make a joyful noise unto Yahweh all the earth, make a loud noise. So loud noise, and rejoice and sing praise. The more rational translation in that other version is shout for joy to Yahweh all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Yes, that's good. There's a world of difference between making a loud noise to Yahweh and shouting for joy and bursting into jubilant singing. Oh, let's read that verse again there. Let me hear that. Let's see. It was, make a joyful noise. I heard it. Shout for joy to Yahweh all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. In Psalm or Mizmor 98:4. Singing jubilantly with the full volume of the human voice is not noise-making, but the enthusiastic expression of praise. Another self-evident example of mistranslation about noise in Psalm 33, verse 3. King James reads, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. The latter phrase is contradictory, because music skillfully played can hardly be described as noise. One wonders why the translators did not use some common sense. But that other version I referred to renders the verse, sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, shout for joy. So, shouting could be loud, but it's not going to go over 90 dB. There are two Old Testament references that sometimes music can degenerate into noise-making. First, in Amos 5:23, Yahweh rebukes the unfaithful Israelites, saying, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I won't listen. And a similar against Tyre in Ezekiel's prophecy, Ezekiel 26:13. I'll cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harps shall no more be heard. Ezekiel 26:13 and Amos 5:23. In both places, the word noise correctly translates the word H-A-M-O-W-N. If I'm reading that correctly, H-A-M-O-W-N, which occurs 80 times in the Old Testament, commonly translated as noise or tumult. And then the NIV there uses noisy. I'll put an end to your noisy songs, and the music of your harps will be heard no more. And this is not a recommendation of buying an NIV. The reason Yahweh views such music as noise is it's produced by rebels. One instance in the New Testament where noise is used in conjunction with music produced by professional mourners in Matthew 9, that's Matityahu 9:23. And when Moshiach came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said to them, give place, for the maid is not dead but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. In this case, the music and the wailing are correctly characterized as noise because they consisted of incoherent sounds. Then in Greek, thorubio, T-H-O-R-U-B-E-O. The Greek verb thorubio refers the musical wailing and noise making by minstrels and the crowd. That Moshiach or Messiah characterizes such music as noise suggests Yahweh does not approve loud musical noise in worship service. It was a Semitic custom to hire professional mourners to wail and sing and beat musical instruments and play mournfully over the dead. Although this verse definitely connects noise-making with music in the New Testament, it does not implicate that in the New Testament times that we should make noise unto Yahweh with our religious music. New Testament times, taking out the word dispensation, that's not scriptural. The review of relevant texts indicates that the scripture does not sanction making a joyful noise unto Yahweh or any kind of noise. Yahweh's people are invited to break forth into singing with power and joy. Yahweh does care about how we sing and play during the worship service. In fact, even as to those who are allowed to get up on the altar and sing. Yahweh has always demanded our best when making an offering to him. He required the burnt offerings to be without blemish. So it's reasonable to assume that he expects us to present him the very best musical offering. There is no scriptural basis for believing the loud noise-making music or questionable lyrics are offerings to him, are acceptable to him either. So the place and the time of singing is also very, very important. Hebrews 2, the scripture instructs us to sing not only in Yahweh's house, but also among unbelievers, in foreign countries, in time of persecution, and among the saints. In Hebrews 2:12, in the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. Then in Mizmor 149, verse 1, the psalmist encourages, to sing to Yahweh a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Then in Romans 15:9, Shaul affirms that I will praise thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name. In Yeshayahu, or Isaiah 42:11, that Isaiah exhorts to praise Yahweh in the islands. Then Acts 16:25, Shaul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to Yahweh. The frequent reference to praising Yahweh among the heathens or Gentiles or nations in Romans 15:9, Psalm or Mizmor 108 verse 3, and 2 Samuel 22:50. This is all written down on Dr. Bakayoki's website. Dr. Bak, Biblical Principles of Church Music. This is on page, as I have done it in Microsoft, in page 9. He says, 2 Samuel 22:50, the frequent reference to praising Yahweh among the heathen or Gentiles or nations suggests that singing was seen as an effective way to witness for Yahweh to unbelievers. However, there aren't any indications in the scripture, there are none, that the Jews or early Christians borrowed secular tunes and sought to evangelize the Gentiles. Contrarily, we shall see below in the text, that is, that the entertainment music and percussion instruments common in the pagan temples and society were conspicuous for their absence in the worship of music of the temple, the synagogue, and early Christian gathering, or rather early gatherings of true believers. Both Jews and early believers believed that secular music had no place in the house of music, in the house of worship, and that point will become clearer as we proceed. Singing is not limited to the worship experience, but extends to the totality of one's existence. Believers, friend, believers who live in peace with Yahweh have a constant song in their hearts. Though the singing may not always be vocalized, the psalmist says in Mizmor 146:2 and 104:33, I will praise the Master of all my life. I will praise Yahweh all my life. I will sing praises to my Elohim as long as I live. Revelation 7:10, those who come out of the great tribulation are seen standing before Yahweh's throne, singing a loud voice, a new song. It says, salvation belongs to Elohim who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Or some might prefer, instead of Elohim, salvation belongs to our Mighty One, or to the Eternal who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I like those translations. Singing praises to Yahweh is an experience that begins in this life and continues in the world to come. And there's that phrase, the new song. Oh, you know, parenthetically, I'd like to say that I am a programmer of music for over 40 years, and that I've seen how the music record companies and so on want to lead us into a certain pattern where we will listen to certain kinds of music. They dictate what we're going to hear. You'll say, well, my mind will not accept that. I'll say no. Yes, you might say no. The idea of having a heart prepared for Yahweh and a mind that's going to respond quickly, you can turn it off. You will reach over and turn it off or turn the station. The new song. Well, let's see here. During the preparation. Okay, let's see here. No, we'll skip down here. Okay. Some believe that they're required to sing new songs, and consequently musicians constantly must compose new hymns for the assembly. So should we do that? We believe that believers are required to sing new songs. There is certainly a continuing need for new hymns to enrich the service experience. However, a study of the new song reveals that the phrase new song refers not to a new composition, but to a new experience or a new method. The new method that makes it possible to praise Yahweh with new meaning. Looking at a couple of passages from the Old Testament, the so-called Old Testament, helps us to define the meaning of new song. The psalmist says, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to Elohim." Mizmor 40, verses 2 and 3, NIV. In this text, the new song is defined by the appositional phrase as a hymn of praise to Yahweh. What makes the song new is not the new lyrics or tune, but the new experience. The experience of, I got to be careful with that word experience, because our faith is not experiential, but founded on the word of Yah from inspiration, by the word of Yahweh. It's Yahweh breathed. So, but I'll read it as it is here in the article, the new experience or new way, new method, the experience or method of deliverance from the slimy pit and of restoration upon solid ground that gives us reason to sing old hymns of praise to Yahweh with new meaning. So he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new meaning in my mouth, a hymn of praise to Yahweh. Okay, well, that fits. The new song is not with simpler lyrics or more rhythmic music, but with a unique experience of divine deliverance. For example, in Mizmor 144, verse 9, David says, "I will sing a new song to you, O Yahweh, on the 10-stringed lyre. I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword." It's the experience of deliverance and victory that inspires David to sing with a new sense of gratitude the hymns of praises. The same concept in the two references, new song, Revelation 5:9, Revelation 14:2, the 24 elders. Revelation 14:2, 24 elders and four living creatures sing a new song before the throne of Yahweh. The song praises the Lamb. In Revelation 5:9, "For thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for Yahweh. For you were slain, and by thy blood, Yahweh, by thy son's blood, actually, you ransomed men for the Almighty One, the Father." Then in Revelation 14, as we mentioned, the redeemed join the elders and living creatures in singing a new song before the throne. But no one could learn that song except those who had been redeemed from the earth. What makes the song new is, you know, if they're using the song of Moses, it's certainly not new, but what makes the song new is not the new words or melody, but the unique experience of the redeemed, or the unique method, or the new receiving, the reception of the redeemed. We're told that they are the only ones who could sing it, not because the words or melody are difficult to learn, but because of the unique reception that our spirits receive. Like at the feast, when Brad used that to Edelweiss and turned it into a beautiful praise to Yahweh for his for he is, you know, wonderful, wonderfully creating the earth. He's a wonderful Yahweh to praise. I don't remember the exact words, but it was beautiful. It came out of the Great Tribulation in chapter 14. Thus they can express their praise and gratitude to Yahweh in a way that no one else can. And then the word new is in Greek is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, means new in quality, not in time. In time, that would be neos, N-E-O-S, or neos, the theological, well, broke my tongue on that one. The theological dictionary of the New Testament clearly explains the difference between the two Greek words neos and kainos. Neos is what's new in time or origin. Kainos is what's new in nature and different from the usual impressive, better than the old. So new in quality is what I like that, how we define that at first. Kainos is new in quality. The new quality song, the new method. The new experience presupposes not a new tune or lyric, but a new reception from Yahweh. It's only the person who has experienced the transforming power of Yahweh's unmerited favor who can sing the new song. Noteworthy that Paul's famous exhortation that we read there in Colossians 3:16 to sing praises, rather to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, is preceded by his appeal to put off the old nature with its practices and having put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See also Colossians 3, 9 and 10. The new song celebrates the victory over the old life and old songs, while at the same time it expresses gratitude for the new life in Messiah experienced by believers. Then the ministry of music in the scriptures is important. The music ministry in the temple, in fact, it's paramount that we receive this section of the Bakayoki works here under his website that I gave you earlier. What was biblicalperspectives.com, and then you can buy the book or download it. You can even download it for free there somewhere or another, but you're not to change anything. To change the meaning or claim it as your own work. The Biblical Principles of Church Music, 39. So in discussing the importance of music, so far we focused on the role of singing in the personal spiritual experience. Little has been said of the ministry of music conducted first in the temple, then in the synagogue, and finally in the early assemblies. A brief exam of the public ministry of music during Scripture times offers significant lessons for the music today in our assemblies. And at exactly 53 minutes into this podcast of part one about the biblical principles of music, part one with Stefan Yah, now we're going to go into the following section now. Ministry of music in the scriptures. And I want to, first of all, establish that music sets the theme and the tone of everything you're going to be doing in the service. So if it's suicidal, despondent, rebellious, negative music, or if I could use the term crappy music, it causes people to feel depressed and down and rebellious, maybe even despondent. And on the other hand, great music, harmonic music, creates good health, praise, and a right spirit. So we want to filter out the bad music that brings us down into a lower state and bring in the good music. And a brief explanation now. The music of ministry in the temple. Many of those involved in contemporary music appeal to the different styles of the Old Testament of music, defined as they did their own thing. They believe that music produced by percussion instruments accompanied by dancing was common in religious services on the altar. Consequently, they maintain that some styles of rock music and dancing are appropriate. Today, a careful study of the function of music in the Old Testament reveals otherwise. Example, in the temple, musicians belonged to the professional clergy, played only on limited and special occasions, and used only few specific music instruments. There was no possibility to turn the temple service into music festivals where any Jewish band could play the pop music of the time. Music was rigidly controlled in the temple. What is true of the temple was later true also of the synagogue and then later the early assembly. This survey helps us to see that in music, like in all other areas of life, the Yahweh does not give us the license to do our own thing. The institution of the music ministry and transition from the unsettled nomadic life in the desert to a permanent lifestyle in Palestine under the monarchy afforded the opportunity for developing a music ministry that would meet the needs of the worshiping congregation at the temple to praise Yahweh. Prior to this, the references to music are in conjunction with women singing and dancing to celebrate special events. Miriam led a group of women in singing and dancing to celebrate the overthrow of the Egyptians, Exodus 15. Women played and danced for the conquering David, 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. Japheth's daughter met her father with timbrels and dance upon his return from battle, Judges 11, 34. With the establishment by David of a professional music ministry of Levites, music making was restricted to men. Why women were excluded from serving as musicians in the temple is an important question that has baffled scholars. And Dr. Bakayoki comments that women did continue making music in the social life of the people. Chronicles describes with considerable details how David organized the music ministry of the Levites. An insightful analysis of how David accomplished this organization is provided by the doctoral dissertation of John Kleinig, K-L-E-I-N-I-G, published under the title The Lord's Song, The Basis, Function, and Significance of Choral Music in Chronicles. For the purpose of our study, we limit ourselves to a brief summary relevant to the ministry of music today. According to 1 Chronicles, David organized the music ministry in three stages. In the first stage, he ordered the heads of the Levitical families in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16 to 24, 1 Chron 15, verse 16, to appoint an orchestra and a choir to accompany the transportation of the ark to its tabernacle at Jerusalem, or I should say, the tent at Jerusalem, 1 Chronicles 15, 16. And the second stage now, after Hezekiah gets through there with our trumpet, the second stage occurred after the ark had been placed safely in its tent in its palace, 2 Chronicles 8, 11. David arranged for the regular performance of choral music at the time of the daily burn offerings with choirs at two different places, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4, and verse 37. One choir performed under the leadership of Asaph before the ark in Jerusalem in verse 37, and the other under the leadership of Herman and Jeduthun before the altar in Gibeon in verse 39. The third stage in David's organization of the ministry of music occurred at the end of David's reign when the king planned for the more elaborate music service that would be conducted at the temple that Solomon was to build in chapter 23, verse 2, chapter 26, 32. David established a pool of 4,000 Levites as potential performers. See 1 Chronicles 15, 16. And 23:5, they accounted for more than 10% of the 38,000 Levites. Some kind of examination was probably necessary for the process of selection, since musical ability is not always inherited. David himself was involved together with his officials in the appointment of 24 leaders of the watches, each of which had 12 musicians. That's a total of 288 musicians. Chapter 25, Chronicles. In turn, they were responsible for the selection of the rest of the musicians. The Ministry of Musicians. To ensure that there would be no confusion or conflict between the sacrificial ministry of the priests and the music ministry of the Levites, David carefully delineated the position, rank, and the scope of the ministry of the musicians in chapter 23-25. The performance of the ministry of music, they were subordinate to the priests in 23-28. The nature of the ministry of the musicians is graphically described in verse 30. They shall stand every morning, thanking and praising Yahweh, likewise at even, and whenever burnt offerings are offered to Yahweh on Sabbath, new moons, and feast days, according to the number required of them continually before Yahweh. The context suggests the musicians stood somewhere in front of the altar, since their music performance coincided with the presentation of the burnt offering. The purpose was to thank and praise Yahweh. They announced Yahweh's presence to his assembled people, chapter 16:4, reassuring them of his favorable disposition toward them. In verse 8, we find a remarkable hymn of praise that was sang by the temple choir. I think that was sung by the temple choir. This song consists of portions of Psalm 105, 106, and 96, which were reworked and recombined to produce this remarkable liturgical text. The song itself begins and ends with a call to thanksgiving. A concluding petition and doxology are appended in verse 35. Thus we have in Chronicles 16:8, a carefully crafted composition, which has been placed there to demonstrate the basic pattern of thanksgiving, which David instituted for performance by the singers in Jerusalem. Of biblical principles, church music, and he called it Composition 39. And the website for that is www.biblicalperspectives.com, where you can get this fine work of great research. Dr. Pakiyogi had this great vision, because at one point when he knew nothing at all about music, he decided that he would like to know a lot about it, and then therefore he became the foremost authority, almost the world's foremost authority on church music. Biblical Principles of Church Music, End Time Issue Number 39, written in the year 2000. And while he was professor of theology at Andrews. This is Stefan Yah at YahTheYahweh.name. I want to thank you for staying with us and invite you to click on the next file for part two of this series from www.YahTheYahweh.name. Praise unto Yahweh today. May he come quickly and bless you richly.